Amen. You may have noticed around the church we have some posters up that weren't here last week but are up now for Friend Day. 2 weeks from today is Friend Day in our church. Friend Day is an opportunity for you to invite your friends and to prove that you have a few. Friend Day is an opportunity for you to reach out to your neighbors, your friends, your family, and reach them for Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I think, you know, it's a day for friends and family, and I think about that, and I think if it's for friends and family, does that mean our family's not our friends? But we won't go there. It is a time, really, to reach out and provide an opportunity to invite your friends, including your family, to let them know what's going on here at our church. I think it is easier for people to try a new restaurant than it is to try a new church. I think it is easier for people to go and, you know, down to a new bar than it is to go and try a new church. Especially in our area, people tend to not know what's not like them, and it kind of scares them to go somewhere where they're not used to being. Well, Friend Day in our church provides an opportunity for you to reach out and say to your friend, look, we have a special service that we would like you to come to. I would like you to be my friend, at least for today, and come with me to church and see what's happening in our church and see what's going on and what God is doing here and the opportunity to be able to hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. I always love that hymn. Amazing love, how can it be that Christ would die for me? What an amazing thought that God loves us so much that he'd be willing to go to a cross and die on that cross for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that very issue. I'd like us to notice a couple of things. First of all, change the way that you look at your friends. I'd like you to change the way that you look at your friends. Follow with me in chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Change the way that you look at your friends. We need to make sure that we don't look at our friends the way the world does. Paul said, look, I don't look at people the way I used to look at them. It has changed. I no longer look at people from a worldly point of view. I'd like to ask a couple of questions about that. The first question is this. What caused the change in Paul's life for Paul to be able to say, you know what, I no longer look at people the way the world looks at people? Well, in order to see that, we have to go back to verse 11 of this chapter, and we can see there's three things that caused Paul to change the way he looked at people. First one's found in verse 11 through 13. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that we can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. I want you to know the first thing that caused Paul to change the way he looked at people was the fear of God. He learned to fear God. What does it mean to fear God? Well, it doesn't mean that he kind of walked down the street afraid that God was going to zap him with lightning. He didn't walk down the street or, you know, kind of like people's fear of the devil. You know what that's like. Something good has happened in your life, and you're feeling really good, or something good's going on, you say, or maybe give a praise in church and say, you know what, things are going really great. And then you say, maybe I shouldn't have said it that loud. Satan might hear me. We're kind of looking under every rock for Satan to come out and kind of get us. And sometimes that's the way people look at God, that God is kind of that mean ogre in the sky, and he's just looking for the opportunity to do something bad in your life. You know, if you pray for patience, God's going to send all kinds of catastrophe in your life. If you pray for God's will, the piece of plaster is going to fall on your chest in the shape of Africa, and God's going to call you to the most remote place in Africa. You know, and sometimes we view God that way, that God's just ready to get us. But fear of God really has nothing to do with that. Paul said, look, I came to a point in my life where I understood what it really means to fear God. Fear of God simply means that Paul finally understood who God is. That he's holy. He's awesome. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's a great God. And having seen who God is, like Isaiah did back in Isaiah 6, he then looked at himself and he understood who he was. That he's a sinner. That he's puny in God's sight. That there's nothing in him that deserves God to want to reach down and reach out to Paul. That he looked at his life and said, you know what, as I look at my life, I don't know about anyone else, but I think I'm the worst sinner going. Because he saw the holiness of God. He saw who God is, realized who he was, and the result was that he wanted to give the rest of his life to serve God. And to thank God and to love God and to give everything he had for God. That is what it means to fear God. He learned what it meant to fear God, and because he learned what it meant to fear God, it changed the way he looked at everybody else. You know, once you get a right vertical view in your life, it will change your horizontal view. It always will. Once you really get that relationship with God right and you see who God is, you realize who you are, you respond to that in the right way, once you begin to look at people, it just changes everything. So he says, look, I no longer look at people from a worldly point of view because verse 11 says, I understood what it means to fear the Lord. Right now, it's the second thing that caused that change in his life. It's down in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Christ's love compels us. I want you to think for a moment that you have the worst disease imaginable. Now let me change that. Let me make it more real than that. Let's say for a moment that you have a bad back and your back really hurts. I mean, it just really, really hurts. And you know several other people who have bad backs. And you go out and you begin trying a bunch of different things. You know, you try medicine, you try physical therapy, you try the inversion table, you try, you know, the natural stuff. You try something called a back joy. And, you know, you just go through the things and you try these whole bunch of things and you finally find one that works. And all of a sudden, you're no more in pain. But you know a whole bunch of other people that are in pain. Because you care about those people, because you love those people, as soon as you find out that it really works, first thing you do is you begin picking up the phone and saying, hey, have you tried this? Hey, have you tried this? It works. It works. Why don't you get one? It really works. You can get out of pain with this. Paul said he realized that God had loved him and God's great grace in his life, and therefore it compelled him to tell others what Christ had done for him. I went to the back doctor the other day, and I told him, I said, you know, I'm really building up your business. I've sent, I don't know, maybe 8 to 10 people to your business. I said, I think what really ought to happen here is you ought to give me 10% of your income. And he was right like this, and he just kind of went, kept writing. I said, yeah. I said, I should get 10% of your income from all the people I've referred to you. And then he said, well, thank you. Think of the two possibilities. And there are only two. On this side, we have the possibility that after this life is over, and we've lived our life, we have the possibility of hell. The Bible describes it as a place of burning, of worms, of gnawing at one's teeth in frustration, of loneliness, of darkness for all eternity. On this side, we have the possibility of heaven. In the presence of God, in the presence of loved ones who have received Christ, on streets of gold, on a river as pure as crystal, on a fruit tree that's there for all eternity, and just the unbelievable, even at its worst day, even at your best day here, it's not even close to one moment in heaven. These are our two possibilities. And you're walking down your life, and you're living your life, and you're thinking about life, and then you begin thinking maybe because of things going on in your life, well, how about what happens after my life? You begin to realize that you got two possibilities, and you look at your life as Paul did and says to himself, you know what? My reality is not a possibility, it's a reality. I'm going to spend eternity in hell for all that I've done. I've killed Christians. I've thrown Christians in jail. There's nobody worse than me. And then the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, God reached down to the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, and saved his soul. Changed his heart. Showed the love of God to a man who didn't deserve it, and changed his eternal destiny so that instead of hell, heaven was awaiting him. There can only be one response to that. One of thanksgiving, one of joy, one of love that then says, I have to go tell someone. I have to go tell somebody else about what God has done for me. I have to go reach out to other people and let them know what God is willing to do for them, He has already done for me. I got to tell them about this great love of God that reaches down our lives and through the cross of Jesus Christ can change our eternal destiny. I have to tell somebody. And I'm sure if you're here this morning and you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, that when you first came to Christ, that was your very response. I got to tell somebody else. That never changed in Paul. He didn't reach a point where he kind of dried up and didn't stop telling people. He wanted to continually tell people because he realized the love of God. Now, I want you to notice the third thing here that caused the change, caused him to look at people differently. Notice down in verse 15. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He understood the death of Christ. He understood the death of Christ, and he realized that Christ died for all. He realized that what God did for him, God wanted to do for all. And that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, sometimes things happen in people's lives, and maybe because of money or maybe because of other things, they can't get the same thing that someone else did. You know, you could see some benefit in your own life. Maybe, as I said, maybe a bad back, you go and have a surgery and you get it fixed. But maybe there's three or four other people you know, and they don't have insurance. So even though you were able to get the help, they can't because they can't afford what you did. Paul looked at it and he realized that Jesus Christ died for everybody. And therefore, everyone has an opportunity to come to Jesus. So he went out to the world with the love of Jesus Christ. He went out to the world with the love of God.
He went out to the world and says, look, your destiny, your life can change. He went and told the world that Christ came to give us life and life to the full.
So he said, look, I've understood the fear of God. I've understood the love of God. I've seen the cross of Christ. And it changed the way I looked at people. I no longer looked at people the way the world looks at people. Well, that makes me ask a second question here. How does the world look at people? How does the world look at people? He says in verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. How does the world look at people? I think, first of all, the world looks at people according to race. Black, white, red, yellow, brown. Look at people according to the race. If your skin is not the color of my skin, then I don't like you. In fact, it even goes beyond that. We can even have the same color skin, but we can have a different nationality, and we can hate one another just because of that. World War II, the Germans hated the Jews. In Paul's day, the Jews hated the Gentiles. And we've seen genocide since the history of mankind, of one nationality trying to wipe out another nationality just because they weren't their nationality. It's the way the world looks at people. The world looks at people according to status, rich or poor. Let me give you some examples. People sometimes say, these people are below me, dirty, and have no money, so I don't want to be around them. Who do you think you are with your money and fancy cars? I want what they have, or I want to be like them. Stay away from my daughter. I want something better for her. Or often people will look at you and say, can you make me money? And if you can't make me money, then I don't need you. Can you help me reach my goal? And if you can help me reach my goal, then you can be part of me. But if you can't help me reach my goal, then let me shove you aside. You know, I often hear people talk about what they want to do in life. Usually when we think about what we do in life, there are two things we got to consider. One is our goal, and the other is people. And some people, out of ambition, they want to shove all the people aside so they can reach their goal. And they don't really care much about people. They just want to reach their goal. Some people care about people, so they're willing to set aside their goals just so that they can reach out to people. But reality is there needs to be a balance, that we reach out to people, and together we reach the goals that God wants us to reach. Rich and poor. I think the third thing people look at from a worldly point of view is position. By that, I mean power. Are you the boss or are you the worker? I don't want to talk with you unless you're the boss. If I'm the worker, I don't want to be around the boss. And if I get around the boss, if I'm the worker, then the rest of the workers don't want to talk with me because I've been fraternizing, you know, with the higher ups. What can you do for me? Are you in a position of power and influence? Then let's get to know one another. Are you a person of weakness that really can't help me? Well, let's just keep our distance. Religion is another way people look at one another. If you're not of my religion, then you know what? I'm just going to kill you. And it happens all over the world. It's been happening all throughout history. It's not just with present-day Islam, it's been going on for ages. People look at people according to race and according to status, according to position, according to religion. Paul says, you know what? I'm not buying into that anymore. I'm not going to look at people from a worldly point of view. That's done with for me. He said, the way I'm going to look at people is going to be different. I'm going to have a different viewpoint. I'm going to have a different status position look at what as I look at other people. I want to look differently at people. So if I'm not going to look at people from a worldly point of view, what way am I going to look at people? Well, there's only other way you can look at people, and that's from a heavenly point of view or from the way that God looks at people. In fact, Paul said, you know what, even when I looked at Christ, I looked at him from the worldly point of view, and that all changed for me too. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Down in verse 6, the prophet Samuel is going to look for a new king for Israel, and he's working his way through several sons of Jesse. And he's trying to find the one that God wants him to anoint as king. And you come down to verse 6, and it says, when they rise, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So there's the very opposite of what Paul just spoke of. Paul said, look, no longer worldly. I'm going to look at the way at people the way God does. And the way God does is to look at the heart. Doesn't look at the outward appearance. Color one's skin, the look of one's skin. Looks at the heart. I wonder, have you reached a point in your life where you can look past the outward and begin to look at the inward in a person's life? God looks at the heart. And you know what? When you look at the heart, you see one of two things. You either see lost or saved. Someone's either lost, they're without Christ, or without a relationship with God, they have never trusted in Jesus Christ, they're lost. Or they're saved. They believe John chapter 3 that you must be born again. They believe John chapter 14 that there's only one way to the Father, and that way is through Jesus Christ. They believe Ephesians chapter 2 that says that we're saved by faith through grace. They have turned to Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross when he died, was buried, and rose again, and they have received him as their Savior, and they've moved from the category of lost to the category of saved. And when you look at people from that point of view, from a heavenly point of view, from a godly point of view, the only way you can look at people is from a heart of love. What does that mean? Well, I want you to think of the last person that cut in front of you when you were driving down the road. I want you to think of the last person that when you were in Walmart shopping and they knocked your cart out of the way so they could get through the aisle. I want you to think of the last time that you had a telemarketer call you on the phone and how you responded. I want you to think of your friends. We stop looking at people the way the world does. We begin looking at people from a new heart, from a new position that is concerned with a person's heart. And the eternal destiny of that heart. And whether they have a relationship with God or not. Now you might say, well, that's difficult to really look at all people from that point of view. That's something that would be really hard to do. Well, let me show you something. Let's go back to our passage. And I want you to notice down in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Look with me at what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I want us to recognize that in Christ, we have the ability to change the way we look at our friends. In Christ, we have the ability to change the way we look at our friends. Well, you notice that in Christ, everyone is a new creation. The old, it's gone. The new, it's come. Hear people talk all the time about wanting to reform their life, wanting to give things up, wanting to change their character and their attitudes and their speech. I want you to know there's one surefire way that will never fail. And that is to turn to Jesus Christ and let him to begin to change your life from within. When he comes and begins to change your life, he does it from within. He does it within your heart. He does it within your soul. He begins to change your life from in. And as he changes your life from the inside out, then everything on the outside begins to change. The Bible says that our speech, the things we say, they come from within. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old, it's gone. The new, it's come. God begins to transform your life. As God begins to transform your life, he can transform the way that you look at other people so that you begin to look at other people not for what they can do for you, but for what you can do for them. Not what's on the outside of them, but what's on the inside of their heart. We begin to stop thinking like the world and we begin thinking like Jesus Christ. So change the way you look at your friends. Don't look at your friends the way the world does. Begin to look at your friends the way that Christ does. Begin to look at your friends the way that Paul is talking about here. Begin to change your thinking towards your friends. And as you do that, I want you to consider a second major thing that you need to consider your relationship to your friends. And not only your friends, but the entire world. Biblically speaking, you have two things you need to keep in mind, two things that are more important than anything else as you think about your relationship to your friends. First of all, I want you to understand that you have a ministry to your friends. You have a ministry to your friends. Notice verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We often think of ministry being ministry. You know, ministry is for those who are in ministry. Pastors, missionaries, evangelists. But I want you to know every one of us has a ministry. And every one of us has a ministry to our friends. In fact, every one of us has a ministry to this world. Friends, our neighbors, our family, people we come in contact, we have a ministry to them. And the ministry that it says in this verse is that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, we can get real deep on this definition of reconciliation. Let me just give it to you in a simple way. Reconciliation is to make enemies friends. To reconcile someone is to make someone who has been separated, someone who has become enemies, make them friends again. God wants to make his enemies his friends, and he wants to do that through you and through me. Who are God's enemies? I want you to know that every person without Jesus Christ is an enemy of God. So often we hear from ministers, quote ministers, and they say, you know, we're all children of God. The Bible says we have a right to become children of God by believing in his name. So before we believe in his name, we are outside of God's family. We are not a child of God. We are literally God's enemies through the sin of Adam. That was inherited into our lives, that is seen in our lives every time we sin. We have become God's enemies. But God did something to try to bridge that gulf. God did something to try to bridge that gap. And he did it by sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross. We could not bridge the gap. You could not bridge the gap by becoming more religious. You could not bridge the gap no matter how much money you threw in an offering. You could not bridge the gap by getting rid of old sins. You could not bridge the gap by making God promises. The only way that gap, that gulf, could be bridged is by what Jesus Christ did. Think about it. Almighty God of the entire universe, the creator of the universe, wants to reach down to you and me, and he did so
by Jesus Christ so that he could bring us to him. And that message, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that message he wants to give to this entire world, and he wants to give to your friend. And he wants to do that through you. He wants you to reach out to your friend and tell them about Jesus Christ. He wants you to reach out to your coworker and tell them about Jesus Christ. He wants you to reach out to your family member and tell them about Jesus Christ. He wants you to reach out to people you come in contact and tell them about Jesus Christ. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You know, when we leave this morning, we don't have one minister leaving this building. Everybody ought to leave this building telling others about Jesus Christ. Everybody. That is the message God has given us. So I want you to think for a moment that between your friend and God, there is a link. And that link is you. Because God has done everything we need to save a soul. Here's a soul that needs to hear that message. God has put you in a position where you can reach out to your friend and tell them about Jesus Christ. You can do that by just handing them a tract. You can do that by asking them if they knew for sure that if they died today, they'd go to heaven. You can ask them if they've thought about the spiritual life or if they thought about life after death. I mean, you can just directly share the gospel with them, or you can invite them to Friend Day. Or many other things that our church does. To tell them about. We have the message of reconciliation. That God is reconciling this world through his Son. He's given us that ministry. So you have a ministry to your friends. You have the ministry of telling them that through Jesus they can have a relationship with God. I want you to notice, secondly, as we think about your relationship to your friends, that you are an ambassador to your friends. You are God's ambassador to your friends. Notice verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. An ambassador was an envoy or a message carrier of the king. King would have a message he would want to get to all the people, so he would take that message, he would give it to his ambassadors, and then the ambassadors would go to the people that the king wanted to hear that message, just like today. We have ambassadors in many countries around the world, and their job is to relay the message of the president to the people who need to hear it. Have you ever thought of yourself as an ambassador? But that's exactly what you are. God has given you the message of reconciliation. God has given you the message of the gospel, the good news, and he wants you to bring that message to the people that he has put you in contact with. You know, some people go to work and they say, you know what, I am the only Christian here and that really stinks. No, you ought to go to work and say, you know what, boy, what an opportunity God has given me. I'm the only Christian here. That means God has made me the ambassador to this workplace, so I have the great privilege and opportunity to be able to tell everybody here about Jesus. Let me ask you, how have you been representing the person who has sent you? Would people look at your life and say, if that's what Christianity is all about, you know what, I don't want anything to do with it? Would people look at your life and say, there's something about them, don't know what it is, but I want to, so I'm going to find out. You know, we didn't really dig in very deeply to this passage. But what this passage is really saying is that God has given us a job. And it's to tell this world about Jesus. The Bible says that, you know, the vast majority are going to reject Christ. Because broad is the road that leads destruction and narrow the road that leads to life. But that should not stop us or make us hesitate in the least. I think of when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. You remember on the last week of his life, and he was presenting himself as king, and they were shouting, the people standing along the road were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," and a bunch of other things, and they came to his disciples, and they said, "Look, tell them to be quiet." And Jesus said, "Look, if they don't shout out this very day, then the rocks are going to cry out." I wonder, are you part of the group that's shouting out, "Look, Jesus came, he died, he was buried, but he rose again, and he did that for your sin. That though you're a sinner, though you're outside of God, you can become part of God's family, you can become a member of God's family when you place your faith, your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. Understand there's no other means than the cross of Christ. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone is the only name upon which we can call upon God. Are you one of those who are reaching out to your friends, your family, your loved ones, the people of this world to tell them about Jesus? Paul said, "I don't look at anyone from that worldly point of view anymore. I only look at them the way God looks at them, at their heart." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning that you reached down in my life and saved me. I thank you this morning that you love me and changed my heart and created in me a new creation. I thank you, Lord, for each person here this morning that has done that. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that has not yet received Christ as their Savior, not yet, turn to the cross to wash away their sin and to make them a child of God. I pray, Lord, this morning, this would be the day when they place their faith in Jesus to save them. Father, I pray this morning that your word, that your message might burn in our heart. I pray, Lord, that your word might compel us to tell others about Jesus. Work in our lives, Father. Work in our hearts. May we see this world as dying and in need of a Savior. May we see this world as rejected and lost. As sheep without a shepherd. And may we reach out in compassion and love and tell them the good news of Jesus. Father, I pray that it might burn in our heart to take this message of reconciliation, the message that Christ has taken our sin and given us his righteousness. May we take that message to this world. May we be concerned about their souls. And may we reach out in love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.